Well, good morning and welcome, and we thank you for your time with us this morning. Glad to have you visiting with us and encouraging our hearts by your presence here today. And those of you joining us online, we welcome you as well. As we start our morning worship here together this morning, we're excited to be able to anticipate what the Lord is about to do in the hearts and lives of some young people as they'll be coming in this evening and throughout this week. Well over 60 plus people that have already registered from what I've heard, and got some children that are planning to be here with us starting tonight all the way through till Thursday night. And then on Friday there is an end of the week bash that'll be at Duncan Park, and there's information there about the times and things like that there in the bulletin. So I hope that you'll take a moment to pray for them this week, and each night as the workers and the children begin to come, that maybe you would just pause for a moment and pray that the Lord would continue to do a work in the lives of these young people and through the lives of our workers. So appreciate the energy that's about to be expended here this week, and Lord willing, we'll make it till for next Sunday. Amen. But in any case, several other things there in the bulletin. I hope that you'll take a moment to look at this. On the first, again, just a reminder, we are planning to have normal services in the morning with a child dedication in the second service. Time for us to encourage these young parents as they present their children really to us as a church to help and guide and protect and to bring them along in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as well as them as parents. And so this is a time next Sunday that we'll be doing that together with several in our church. And then that afternoon at 4:30, notice the change in time there, 4:30 we're going to have our quarterly business meeting. It'll be right in here. And that is a time where we will seek to get information in front of you, talk a little bit about where we are in the building project, but also just sort of share some of the strategic mission and vision that we have moving forward. And so beyond just the finances, a lot of opportunities just for us to get caught up and to anticipate what's coming in the next few months ahead. Following that, we're going to have just a brief fellowship time. I think it might just be a little cookie and coffee, kind of a social thing, and opportunity just to reflect and to encourage one another and just to get reconnected. And then following that, around 6 o'clock, Kelly is going to be talking with specifically the Sunday school teachers. We are working hard to lay before each of us a vision for what is going to be coming. And we're talking a lot about a movement towards getting back to a one service format, and what does that look like, what does that entail, getting back to sort of a time of worship and then of discipleship, what we have historically called Sunday school. Can we do that? But also anticipating the fact that within less than a year, Lord willing, we're going to be back in our own facilities. And so we want to start the process of getting us thinking, especially those of us who have served faithfully in teaching roles and capacities. And then we have several that are new to our church that in the last year that we'd like to see opportunities for them to get stepping into places. And so just time for Kelly to kind of share that with those that are Sunday school teachers and workers and leaders in our church, and have that time at 6 o'clock. And so hope that you'll make plans. That's next Sunday, and hope that you'll take opportunity to be here if you're able to do so. Well, just a little bit, I appreciate the Dicks being here today, and Joel is going to come in a little bit and open us with our scripture verse that we'll say together as a church and then in prayer. And so as you'll notice there in our bulletin, we have several that we're continuing to pray for. Just a couple to highlight, Gloria Haynes and her sister Nora seemed like they're doing well. They have apparently have been released from the doctor's care, and sounds like they're in that sense of that stage of recovery after dealing with COVID. And they will be returning back from Brazil, I think it's the middle of August, first couple weeks in August there, on August 5th, thank you. And so be in prayer for them. And then there are several that's not listed here. There are many within our church that are carrying burdens. There are physical needs, there are spiritual battles, there are family struggles, there are things that are happening. We just need to continue to pray. One other that I'd like for us to be in prayer for is Jimmery, and he is not on our list. We printed this after we found some information, but continue to pray for Jimmery. There is some physical needs there that are ongoing, and just really ask that you be in prayer for him and the family, and the needs that are in his life, and just remembering them through this week. Joel, if you would come, and let's stand together as a church family, and we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture here this morning, and as he leads us in this, I hope that these verses will be something we'll focus on through this week, and then as he opens us in prayer, and then allowing our hearts to transition into worship. May the Lord encourage us in our time here together today. Thank you, Joel.
Good morning, Grace. It is great to be back with you this morning. Please join with me as we say this verse together confidently from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's read this together. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. God, we are most grateful this morning for the opportunity to meet together, to freely meet together. And Lord, we realize that that is not the case for many believers around the world this morning. Many are meeting in private, many are meeting in secret, perhaps just two or three together. And Lord, we pray for them, and yet they, like we, are trusting in this promise this morning. Their confidence is in you. And Father, this morning our confidence is in you. It's in who you are. It's certainly not in who we are. And our confidence is in what you are doing and what you have done for us, and certainly not in any abilities that we have. And Father, as we hear your words proclaimed this morning, may we be renewed in our mind. Cause us to leave this place with a renewed confidence to share this truth and the truths that we'll hear this morning with a world who is ever increasingly losing its sight of you. We love you, God, and we pray that daily that we'll be guilty of showing that. Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Joel. It is a joy to have you guys here for a few months, so we look forward to fellowshipping with them some. And it's a joy to have you with us today to celebrate Jesus and what he's done in our lives. And I hope that you'll join us as we sing this morning. Praise him ever in joyful song.
Our blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. Excellent greatness, praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation, hail him, hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, like unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to gain. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed.
All the glory evermore to
forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were
thank you for salvation, the forgiveness that you give us. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives on a daily basis. We love you. Thank you that we're going to be able to celebrate in a few minutes the Lord's table and just what you've done for us. We pray for Adam as he comes and shares your word today, that you'd speak through him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. I'd like for you to take with me your Bibles and go to the book of John this morning. We're going to step out of our study in Philippians here for this morning and look at John chapter 1 at some familiar verses to many of us, and for some maybe not much of it is understood in how John approaches this book of his in such a unique way. Considered to be outside of what we would describe as the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John in many ways plows a different course and sets a different stride, and he moves in such a way to challenge us in a sense of his partake, his perspective on how Christ ministered to the people and to his own heart and life. In John chapter 1, in these first two verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And you begin to understand his challenge to connect Christ to a sense of time, but also to timeliness. Thinking about the fact that how John brings Christ on the scene in such a way, right from the get-go, he challenges the people with this understanding, here is the Word. And he takes that idea and connects it in many ways with what the Jewish audience would immediately recognize as a connection to back there into the Torah, to the very first book of the Pentateuch, and to the very first verse of this statement, in the beginning, God. A sense of declaration, it's a presumption. There isn't anything that Moses needed to state about the fact that we need to prove the identity of God or to prove the existence of God. It's just simply a declared statement. In the beginning, God. Let's just start there. the presumption that God exists, that he existed and will always exist. It's not a question of his essence, but a declaration of his power. In the beginning, God created. And so you come here to John chapter 1, and we find here as well, in the beginning was the Word. And in this understanding, John doesn't introduce anyone. He doesn't even introduce himself. He just simply begins with Jesus Christ as this logos, as this declaration of being the Word, the communication of God. And so much is implied by that statement. It is an expression of himself. It's an expression of God. It is everything that God wants to say. He said it through Christ. And not just in the intonations of the words, but in the very expression of who he is and what he is. John begins with Christ. If you skip down to verse 14 in John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word as God's expression for a new creation. As Paul would pick up in his chapter, in his writing to the Corinthians, that we are this new creation in Christ. And understanding then that this is the one who will cause everything to change. And so John expresses the deity of Christ. He states that this one existed before and during and will continue to exist even when time ceases to be. And John calls us to see our place and relationship with God. And so over the next few nights here in this room and in this building, we're going to have some children that are going to be coming into this facility, and they're going to be challenged with this very thought, the very understanding of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. The understanding of Christ and the relationship that he wants to have with them, and how for the next several nights the work of Christ is going to be placed right in front of the faces and the opportunity within arm's reach of our young people as they walk into this building. How do we see Christ in the past? And how do we recognize Christ in the present? How do we understand, even in a future to come, the relationship that we're going to share because of our opportunity to know this one, to have seen and heard this one visible in our own lives? And so Jesus Christ, the most significant character of all time and in all of time, John calls us to see him, to behold him, to witness that he exists and his presence has been known in this world. I want to look at just two simple thoughts, two essential aspects of the Word as found here in these first two verses. And a combination of this, as we will then in just a little bit be able to enjoy a time of what we call communion, a fellowship. And a lot of that is expressed right here in this passage, the understanding of what we share with this one known as the Christ, known as Jesus. Let's look at two essential aspects that these verses lay out before us here. Number one, it's this, the eternality of Christ. We think about him as this eternal one. This is his existence of being. But what does that do for us today to think about the sense of him in his existence as being eternal? How does that in any way have any impact upon us for today? Notice with me, first of all, that his eternality, the eternality of Christ, speaks of a relationship to time. And thinking about time, it was in one of their Sunday school rooms, and Dwight Holbert comes walking in, and he just recently moved, and several of our men helped him move over to Hickory Valley, and he's talking about how, you know, there's all these objects and all of these things that he has, and he needs to sort through them. He says there's even a box in there that from when his parents were alive, and it says on the box something to the effect of, "Look at this one day." He says, "I guess this is the day I got to start looking through it." You know, and what he was saying is that over 70 years of life spent together, you know, married, and now his own life and everything else, and there's all of this accumulation, and just thinking about the memories of that. And I was thinking about that even this morning, you know, to take it for a moment to think about your very first car. Do you remember your first car? Mine was a Datsun 210 station wagon. First gear was shot. Try imagine going uphill in that thing, starting with a traffic light. I still remember parked on hill, trying to get off the traffic light, and I'm rolling backwards. That's not a good sign, not a good feeling, you know, as a teenage kid driving your very first car. Do you remember the first time you threw a ball? Go back to your earliest memory. And then to think about going back and hearing the stories of those in your family, the generations past, think through history and think through the annals of time and keep marching back. And now bring yourself up to the point of a Genesis 1 and think about creation and think about when everything began. And then try to imagine before all of that. Imagine time when time did not exist. Imagine an existence when there was nothing that did exist. I liked how F.B. Meyer, he put it, and he challenges us in this little quote to go back to where the links of the time chain stop. And we stand at the first moment of the creation of time and matter and look out into the void on the other side. It is then that thought staggers and gives way. No light to guide us. Sun, moon, and stars are not created. No spirit to lead us. There's no stepping stone for our feet, for space is unoccupied save by the all-pervasive presence of God. We think about eternality. It does draw our hearts and minds to appreciate what Christ is to us in his relationship to time and how we see ourselves in our time, thinking about what time does for us. But also, when we talk about the eternality of Christ, it talks about his incomprehensible power. In the fact that Jesus Christ could, at the right moment, I love Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, at the right time, right on time, in a time that was right for us. This understanding of his eternality, that this self-existing one, there is nothing that is needed but himself to exist. His power is spoken of in this very first verse, in the beginning was the Word. When beginnings have beginnings, he was there. At that point in time when there was a place for time to exist, Christ was already present. And I think what this really should cause us to recognize is the need for us to worship, to pause and to think about so much of what we try to do and accomplish in our days, to realize that we are so consumed by time. We are aware of time. We're aware of time's marching. We're aware of time's effects. We're aware of the fact that we are running out of time and that there's always a pursuit for more time. We just need more time. And yet Christ, in his self-sufficiency and his self-existence nature, is able to stand inside and outside of time, and he is not bound by time, and therefore he calls us to recognize our place in the time that he's given us. But more importantly, he asks us to recognize him in our place, to see him, to know him, to appreciate him in the time that we have. In the beginning was the Word. But you immediately have to go into the second essential aspect of this, not just the eternality of Christ as seen in this passage, but notice with me, second of all, the essence of Christ. In the very essence of his being. He is eternal because he is God. But is his by his very essence, we understand some things about him as God. First of all, we talk about his equality. There is this understanding that John goes into here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This equality, He is equal with God, and the Word was with God. That word with, there is a significant preposition in this verse, and it speaks of a position of closeness, of relation or proximity. It speaks of a movement towards. And what John 1 is talking about here is this sense of being in closeness, in this proximity with God. I like how Meyer noted it, and again in some of his writings, he says that it implies communion. It gives the inference of fellowship, of a movement towards. It denotes the intimate fellowship between two. If you go back into creation, let us make man. There is a cohesiveness between the Trinity. In John chapter 1, then in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. He was there at the beginning of time. If you go over, let's go over to a couple verses later into the book of John. Go over to John chapter 10 with me for just a minute. Go to John chapter 10, and then we're going to go to John chapter 14. We'll come back here to chapter 1. But go to John chapter 10 and look at verse 15. And notice what John continues to state about this relationship that Christ has. He says in John 10, verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The sense of intimacy, the sense of relationship, the sense of a movement towards, there is a fellowship that is shared. Over in John chapter 14, in the great declaration there, when Jesus declared who he is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in that same context, he says in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Christ knew the Father. This is not a sense of simple awareness, but a sense of familiarity, an intimacy that is close. If you have seen the Christ, you have seen the Father. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it not only speaks of Christ's equality, but notice, second of all, it speaks of his deity. It takes on an understanding then that this is not just a God amongst many gods. This is not just one, but there is a sense of him being truly God. This is not a multiplicity, a pluralistic view. This is not one of many, but this is him identified as that one true. He is God. And this is what John will pick up quite a bit throughout his book, "I am." Connecting him to that Old Testament connection of his expression to Abraham. Connecting him to Moses, connecting him to these patriarchs, and bringing him into connection with this relationship, this identity as being this same God, this one true God. The Word was God, and the fellowship and the distinction of being unique as a part of that Trinity. Christ was not just with God, but Christ is God. And so in this, Christ had the power to make things right. He had the authority to stand in the gap that our sins had created and to become the perfect sacrifice. And he alone could save us. And so Christ, being God, had the power to conquer the grave and to face death head on our behalf. And Christ is the chosen part of the Godhead that came and died, and he alone was able to come back to life and come up out of that grave. Only the giver of life could give his life and take it back again. Only the source of life can give us life. And those of us who were born of a woman were dead, completely described as with the wrongdoers of life. We were the violators of God's law. We're sinners. But God in his mercy and God in his grace enlivened us with a life that only he could give to us. And this is exactly what Ephesians chapter 2 talks about in verses 4 and 5, where Paul writes, he says, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Peter picks up on that as well in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The new is now given to us, and now we have this eternal hope. We have this immortal hope. And can you imagine if all of our hope was based on what we found here upon this earth, upon this life? If this was our only reward, if everything that was here, this was it, this is all we could ever hope for. You know, one of the beautiful things about a faith in a God like this is that he is so much bigger than I am. And to me, that is the concept of understanding him as God, the one who has the authority to declare what is the standard, what is the right, and what is the wrong, who gives me the call, who gives to me the line, who gives to me an understanding of what is the consequences, and yet gives to me the hope as well. The one, only one, who could then offer to me a life, and not just simply this life, but a life that is greater, one that is better, one that is to come, eternal life. And only God could do that. No matter what I try to live for, no matter what I try to push myself for, it is not based upon this earth. There is nothing in this world that could compare to the hope that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He exists because he is God. He came, he died for me, he died for you. He offers more to come. He still exists. He has always existed. And he will always exist. And Christ has not lost his power. He continues to demonstrate his power. He evidences his power every time we see a life that is transformed by his authority, by his forgiveness, by what he offers to them as the forgiveness of their sins. It is only through what Jesus Christ can give. I think sometimes the American church has forgotten where its real power comes from. And we need to understand the message we bear is not a message of glitz and glamour and just self-help. It's a message of transformation. It's a message of redemption. It's a message that truly can only transform a life from the inside out. It's a message that comes because we hold to a belief and hold to a message that says that God himself appeared and he is the one and only one who can transform a life. He is God. The question I have for you this morning is, do you need Christ today? You say, well, I've been saved. I was saved in a VBS. I was saved in a Sunday school class. I was saved in a five-day club. I was saved at home by a bed with my mom and dad, my grandmother, my grandfather, I have an aunt, an uncle, I have... Let's just back up for a minute. I'm going to ask you that you have a testimony, you have a profession. Let me ask you, though, do you need Christ today? Maybe you've got your fire assurance by the insurance that he is who he is to you. But do you live still with the recognition that day by day, I still need Christ? That he's the only source of real life and hope and strength for my day. That he is the one that gives me a sense of existence, a sense of purpose, a place in time. But maybe you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never hoped in. You've never placed your confidence in what he alone can provide. Do you need Christ today? The understanding of who he is as this self-existent one, this one that was sent to die on our behalf, to give his life for our life, to take and offer us a source of forgiveness for our sins, our rebellion, our anti-God mindset. And Christ declares, I'm real. I exist. But do you know him? Is he real in your life today? Father, I pray as we make ready to share by way of remembrance the work that you've done in our life, I pray, God, that you would do a work in us or doing it through your Spirit, not just in trite phrasing, not just by showing up to a church service, not by just simply even holding a cup with some juice in it, but Lord, that you would work, that you would be the evidence of our life, that you would be the expression, that yours would be the words that we say, that we live, that we are yours, we belong to you. Lord, we need you. I need your presence, I need your reality, I need your existence in my life. And not just because I know you are my Savior and I will live with you for all of eternity, but I need what only your Spirit and who you are can do to transform me, to cause me to live in a world that hates you but also hates me. To live in a world where sometimes I just hate myself. To live in a world where the battle is real. Because now I know that there is a right and a wrong, and I know that there is a God. And you exist. God, I pray that you would work in me. I pray that you would work in our church. I pray that you would work in my family and my children, that you would work in the children of our church and our families here. That you would be so real to us that we live with the light of eternity in mind, but we live with the reality that this world is ending and that there is a gospel to share and there is a world to be reached. Lord, I pray for the one that needs you today. In the heart of their rebellion, they need you. In the heart of their frustration, they need you. In the heart of their depression and discouragement, they need you. In the heart of their apathy and their lethargy, they need you this morning. So, Lord, may you be the amazing one to us. And may we get ready to observe you and to remember the great deed that you did for us when you died on that cross to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves. Lord, make yourself known through us, I pray. And may you speak, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. In just a minute, we're going to observe. We're going to give testimony of what Christ has done. In just a little bit, we'll open these cups and we will partake. But what are you partaking of? Ritualism? Tradition? Or are you remembering what Christ did for you? We're going to sing a verse or two of a song transition from this into this time of remembrance. It's also an opportunity for you to get real before Christ and to understand his place in your heart and your life. Is sin there? Are you harboring the fruit of an anti-God mindset? Or are you willing to let him forgive you? Will you walk into this time of reflection ready, remembering what Christ has done? Let's stand together. Let's sing this together, and let's get ready to observe these things together.
Stand with me and sing these familiar words together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed.
Good to me.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life.
Gentlemen are standing there. If there's someone who has not been able to pick up one of those cups before when you walked in, just put your hand up and they'll be glad to help you. We've got a few here on this side and appreciate it. Anyone over here, just we've got a couple men back there ready to help you. If you walked in and didn't pick up one of these, don't hesitate to raise a hand and they'll be glad to help. I'd like for you to open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are basically really four places in Scripture. John does not give to us an in-depth accounting of this specific event. John gives us way more detail of what happened in the upper room than any of the other apostles and disciples did and the writers. But at the same time, John does not describe the actual wording and the events around the receiving of this meal and this cup and this bread in this Last Supper, this Passover feast. And amazing how Paul does as he picks it up as one born out of due time in his own words. And he intimates this to the Corinthian believers as a testament to their really, honestly, the fact that they were abusing it. They were misusing it. They were not being pure in their motives in doing this. They were treating it as more of a feast and a time of gluttony and to shame those that were more poor and unable to provide, and it's just becoming a terrible thing in this church. And so he writes to them to remind them of some things about this as he comes into chapter 11. He holds them, and it's interesting because it's right after this then that he really dives in deep into the spiritual gifts, the love chapter of chapter 13, which I think couples itself with his thoughts here in chapter 11, and then chapter 14, do all things decently and in order. And so in this, he brings out a reminder. This is why we do this. Don't abuse this. Don't lose sight of this. Don't turn this into something that it's not. This is what it's meant to do. It's to call you to remember some things. What I want to do is I actually want to skip down to verse 26 and pick up with that, and then we'll go back up to verse 23. He describes the event in verses 23 down through verse 25, and he gives to them the accounting of the words and the expressions that Christ uses there with the apostles there in that upper room. And then he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." To take this cup now in our hand, we are proclaiming something. We are basically shouting a message. This is what's true in my heart. This is what Christ has done for me. He is my Savior, and I want everybody, but most importantly, in my heart, I want to remember that. And then he gives some warning. He says in verse 27, "Therefore he eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." And I would say that much of this is pertaining to some of the descriptions that we have there in chapter 11, the previous verses, and then there's some things that he will challenge them with. But it does intonate a concept of, we could come and do this in a heart that's, it's just not right. It has nothing to do with the fact that we're using disposable cups when we should be using glass or something like that. It's not the formality of how we take these elements, but it's the attitude. It's where we are. It's where you are. In your heart of hearts, where are you in your relationship with Christ? So to eat unworthy, you become guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In verse 28, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And so in some ways, what Paul is saying is that when you take this and you bring this, you are discerning something to be true, or you are overlooking something that is true. This becomes a point of judgment. We don't like that word. In the 21st century, nobody is to judge anybody, right? But what this does is this judges you. This judges whether you are doing this because you are a liar and you are truly not of Christ, you have never received Christ as your Savior. This judges whether there is an affirmation of truth that, yes, I am truly God's child. I belong through the person of Jesus Christ. I belong to God. It's also a place of judgment because it is because of our sin that put Christ on the cross in the first place. And so here I stand, here you sit. And is there sin still present in my heart that I am refusing to let the power and the sufficiency of Christ rule in my heart to give me victory? Or do you sit here saying, God has truly given me victory, and I cherish what Christ has done for me? The worthiness is not so much in the form. The worthiness is not so much that you can sit here and say, well, look at me. The worthiness is here because we say in all of our hearts, look at what Christ has done. And look to him and him alone. And so with that in our hearts, and as we reflect even this morning, go back to verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also received, delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Because we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. If you would, take a moment now and peel off that top piece of cellophane there. Take that little wafer out there, if you would. This is my body, which is for you. This is for you. What a statement. And so now we stand, millennium later, and we remember what Christ has done for us. Take, eat.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
And after the supper, it says, then he took a cup. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. You do this, and as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. Join with me. Drink ye all of it.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Stand together for a word of prayer, if you would, with me. Father, I pray as we make ready to leave this place, to go back into our world, and in these moments of reprieve, we step in and out of opportunities to corporately and then individually worship. We express our lives, and we express then the purpose, the meaning, the sentiments of our existence, Lord. We are the voices, we are the words that speak a philosophy, that speak a purpose, that speak of an intention of our existence. And you, as God, sent your word, your expression, in the person of your Son, the only begotten, not beginning, but begotten, the one who came to be our Savior. Lord, I pray that we would truly live for you in these days. Lord, may we be testimonies of what we remembered even today, and may we go forward to declare, Jesus is alive. And how do I know? Because he's living inside of me. And everything about me is because of who he is and what he has done. I am an evidence of what he can truly do when we let him be God. Pray, Lord, you'll help us as a church, as a people. May we truly be the called ones, called out for your glory, singled out for your praise. And may we truly cherish every opportunity we have to share you with others around us, even this week. Go before us now, I pray. Lead us, I pray. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.